Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Well, good morning. Why are we thinking about being ready for Jesus? Well, it's because our passage tells us that there's a day when he will return. And we're to be ready for that day because it's every day it's coming nearer. So in the light of that, let's pray that God would open his word to us as his people. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us in your word everything we need to be saved and to live a godly life as you desire. And Lord, that you have given us one another to encourage us to put that word into practice in our lives. So I pray, Father, that we'd be people this morning who listen and consider how we might be the body of Christ, the people meeting together as you've placed us here at Trinity. Please encourage us, equip us, and help us, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday was the London Marathon. It took a different form this year because of the pandemic. It was both physical and virtual. How does that work? Well, they did it like this. They had elite athletes, which is probably none of us here, certainly not me, running round and round St. James's Park in London, fenced off, and they had to do something like 19 laps, whatever it was. That was the London Marathon in London in a confined space. But virtually, people could join the London Marathon by basically running it by themselves in their own place. So they have a little app that will tell you if you've run far enough, and I guess there are people running round and round their parks too, or wherever they like to run. But just think how different this year is to previous years. So, you know, in previous years, you've literally got thousands of people running together. You know, you think of that big mass of people kind of like jogging off. And then down the way, all along the streets through London, people coming to watch, to cheer them on. I want to say, which vision of the London Marathon this year or previous years fits your idea of church? Kind of like, well, you're not going to see me huffing and puffing in a park anywhere. But no. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, the writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, so there's the cheering crowd for the Christian race, he then tells us to run the race with perseverance that is marked out for us. And so the Christian life is a race, we're told. And what is it to be like? Well, some people can treat the Christian life like this year's marathon. I run my race in my own way. I do it by myself in my own time. But it is not designed by God to be like that. Rather, it is to be a race run with others, going together, with a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. That is what we are called to be. Now, God has designed the Christian life that it cannot and should not be run alone. And we're going to see why today. I'm going to be looking at verse 25 from our reading, the last verse there. But I'm going to read from verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another along towards love and good deeds. let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, at this point in the book of Hebrews, it's a turning point. The writer has been encouraging his listeners because Jesus has died, he died the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and because he vouches for us before God in a way that no human could do, he is our great high priest, we have confidence, verse 19, to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. So it's because of what God has done, this is how we are to live. And then verse 19 is the beginning of five lettuces in this text. Did you spot them? Not salad vegetables. No. Let us do five things. And there are three in the original language, in the Greek, and then two that come out from the end we're going to see. But the point is that we are to live out our faith, the full assurance of faith, verse 19, as we keep hold on to the hope that we have, and as we do so, we're to consider how we are to spur one another towards love and good deeds. And so here, we're to live out our faith as we run the race in faith, hope, and love. They're the marks of the heart of the Christian life, aren't they? We're to be living out. And we do that by meeting together to encourage us in doing those things. So that's where we're going today. We're going to look in three parts at this verse 25. And spelling out how we keep us holding on to the faith, how we keep us trusting in our hope, and keep us loving and serving God and others in good deeds. The outline's on the service sheets. And firstly, the first part of verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. We're not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, again, please see this as absolutely central to the keeping on going in the Christian life is meeting together. How easy it is to drift away. And the tragedy is, and I say this from seeing it again and again through painful experience, when people go through hard times, they do the one thing they shouldn't do, and that is they drift away from church. I know a girl in our previous church, she was going through a real time of doubt, really struggling. And she was meeting with people encouraging and helping her, and she did the right thing. She kept coming, and as she kept coming, slowly over the months, and it was hard for her. There were times when it was particularly hard. She kept going and came through. And I'm sure that there are many of us here who can testify to how important it is to keep meeting, to keep going. It's not an optional extra, a Brucey bonus to help you out. It's an essential. But some people, we're told, were in the habit of not meeting. Now, the word there to give up meeting, to neglect, is a word that's full of Old Testament history and meaning. It's the word that was used when God's people rejected God and therefore rejected not just their covenant God, but their covenant people. They forsook him. And so they wrongfully abandoned being part of the people of God. That's the word that he's choosing to use here. This is wrongfully not meeting. Now, of course, under the old covenant, the gathering had a different function. That gathering was focused around the worshipping life of the people and had the particular focus on the tabernacle and then the temple, where priests would make sacrifice for your sins. Of course, for the believer in Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews tells us that all that's changed. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and therefore he takes us, verse 19, into the very presence of God, into heaven, literally into the most holy place where God is. So our meeting together is different, isn't it? It's not about meeting in a holy building, a special place for people to do things for us that we can't do ourselves. Our meeting together is actually about coming to a special people, a holy people. The gathering of the church is the expression of what God is doing in the world now. It shows to the world watching and to ourselves as we keep meeting the gospel by which he's working out in the world. Why? Well, you can't be a Christian by yourself. There's no such thing as an individual Christian who's saved by God, loves God, and worships God. The Bible knows no such thing. Why? Because, as we saw last week, we are brought together as an interdependent body, and therefore we need each other. And that expresses our dependence on God. So look, sin is ultimately me-focused. In my sin, I think, quite individualistically, I'm at the center of everything. And when sin's at work in our lives, then that's how we think. We think I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God, therefore I don't need others. And isn't I have to say this, I think independence is one of the big idols of our age. If you say to someone, I'll be absolutely fine as long as I keep my independence, as though dependence on others is like almost an offense against us. No, can I say this? Because that's sin at work in us. We want to be self-sufficient. But God says, no, you're dependent creatures. I've made you dependent. And therefore, the way by which you will learn dependence is not dependence on me, is this, you'll learn dependence on one another as the people of God. So you can't manage by yourself. God has placed you in a people to live out your dependence on God as you depend on each other. Now, here in Hebrews, he's concerned because some people are making a habit of not meeting with other Christians. They're neglecting that. And habit, I think, is a helpful word here because habit is that sort of normal practice. Your dentist might ask you, are you in the habit of brushing your teeth? And he might say, oh, yes, I'm in the habit of brushing my teeth. I brush my teeth at least once a month. You kind of think, doctor's not going to be impressed, but neither is God if that's your habit too, for the church. Now look, the writer hasn't got in mind those who for good reasons or for reasons beyond their control can't meet with other Christians. Okay, so a good example of this will be in chapter 13, verse 3, where he talks about those who are in prison. There's no point in them feeling guilty about not being able to meeting with other Christians when they can't leave their cell. Okay? And of course, there are other good reasons why Christians are prevented from meeting individually and corporately. And I don't have to spell out the obvious, but we're in one of these difficult times at the moment, aren't we, where we can't meet as we would choose. Now, there are all sorts of difficult questions posed by this, and I'm not saying there are easy answers, nor are we telling people exactly what choices they make. We're asking people to make godly and wise decisions. But hear this. Please don't let this time, this pandemic, this social distancing, tempt us to justify the habit of not meeting with other people because we are directed to do that by the government. That is the key thing. Look, I say this, many of us have, we really hugely benefited on live stream because it connected us. And then through other means, we were able to keep on meeting, if not in person. And that was a difficult time. But brothers and sisters, let me say this, that if that persists, then I'm afraid civil disobedience will be necessary for us as Christians. There will come a point when the Church of God will have to say, we can't be treated like this any longer. And I'm not saying that time is now. Please don't hear me say that. But I'm saying it is an essential. We need to be meeting together. Because when we don't, we're denying the gospel and we're causing each other and ourselves harm. And the other thing I would say is, look, good questions to be asking is look, do I prefer not having to engage with other people at church? That's a really revealing question for us. We're probably unlikely to say, oh, well, of course I prefer it that way. But are we kind of, is that our heart? Okay? Again, look, you might be thinking, oh, it's all right. Well, I'm booked in at church today. I'm not neglecting because I'm here. But I'm sat 2 meters away from anyone else. And the government says I'm not to mingle. And so I kind of come and go without really engaging with anyone. And that suits me because I've got enough on my own plate having to deal with other people. And it's really easy to avoid the people that I don't want to spend time with because the government tells me I've got to do that for their good. See, what's our heart preference here? Well, why? Why is it so important? Why mustn't I delude myself thinking that I'm just being a good citizen when actually I'm forming an unhealthy habit of not meeting? Why? Because, secondly, we are to encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. Now, encouragement in the Bible isn't just about complimenting people, like, you know, when we say, oh, I like your hair, or your lasagna is just delicious. You know, that they're good encouragements. But the point is that it's much deeper than that. The encouragement of the Bible is the spiritual work of strengthening and building each other up to keep going in the Christian faith. It's not about us feeling good about ourselves. Ultimately, it's about us feeling good about the gospel and Jesus Christ, isn't it? So our encouragement is to build us up, to spur us on, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we run the race so that we keep going in the faith. We hold on to unswervingly the hope that we have. That is encouragement, building each other up. And the writer of the Hebrews is modeling for us this. He's giving us words of encouragement that we keep going. Therefore, you know, he's told us, you know, that the gospel, who is the Son? Jesus. What's the Son come to do? Well, he's our great priest and our great sacrifice, amongst many other things. He's encouraging us to keep holding fast in the gospel. I love the emphasis in this verse. You know, the writer could have said, do make sure that you keep meeting with other Christians, because if you don't, you will probably fall away. He doesn't say that. No, rather he says, keep meeting because we need to encourage one another. So we need each other. Do you see that? It's mutual, that encouragement. If I don't turn up, I can't encourage you. And if you don't turn up, you can't encourage me. And we need to be doing that with each other. Again, it's so obvious, but it needs spelling out. Have you thought about this? You know, kind of when God brought my family here, he provided you for my spiritual benefit. You are God's provision for me. That's what he's writing and saying, isn't it? Have you thought about that? As I am to you. I need you. You need me. So we're to consider how we do that. We're to consider it, how we spur one another along. So who today has God brought you here to encourage? Who is that? The mingling thing is a challenge, isn't it? But the government's permitted you to mingle up to 5 other people. I mean, it's tough if you're a family of 5, let alone 6. But, like, you know, there are people here God can put you before to encourage. But it's a considered encouragement. And what I mean by that is it's thoughtful. We're engaging our minds in how we encourage. Now, look, there are lots of different ways we can do this for being accountable with each other, for praying for one another, speaking God's word to one another, how we thoughtfully, with someone, help them take their next step forwards in their faith. But, of course, the assumption is you can only do that if you know them. If you don't know people, then you can't encourage them. Or not beyond superficial encouragement, which is better than no encouragement. Now, look, again, we need to be thinking about this, but there are extremes that we kind of fall into, and it's helped painting those out. So one extreme might be the kind of the everything's encouragement kind of. And I had experience at college where I went from two ministers who were supervising me, who were both extremes. One was the super encourager. He just encouraged anything that moved. Literally anything that moved, he encouraged it. He was like, you know, it'd slap you on the back for doing anything or nothing. You know, this is the best cup of tea I've ever had. You're the best tea maker. I'm so thankful that you made this cup of tea for me. You're such a wonderful steward. The way you gave me that service sheet, it left me speechless. You know, I don't know how we could possibly survive a church without you giving out. I just, you know, it was lavished upon it. And okay, and it was with good intentions. But the point is this, is that the compliments, when they are thickly laid, can start to lose their meaning and value. They lose their sincerity. If everything is wonderful, then wonderful becomes mediocre. And that's a problem when genuine and much needed encouragements come, they're actually lost because people just don't hear them. They're just saying that. So we've got to make sure that our encouragements are there, but they are genuine and sincere. Therefore, we're thoughtful in them, okay, not just lavishing them on anything that moves. But I also had an experience at the opposite end where nothing was encouraged. And this comes in very different ways. I mean, there's the sort of British reserve, you know, that sort of thing that doesn't like to be over enthusiastic about anything and people. You know, you get those sort of compliments like, you know, I'm nearly persuaded that wasn't half bad. It's kind of like, I'm not even sure there's an encouragement there or not. It's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that sort of comment. But often we can be a bit like that. We feel, you know, we don't want to put ourselves forward, so we actually don't encourage. Or there's the type of you that thinks the best encouragement is the helpful criticism and the more of it, the better. Have you met that type? You know, it's a bit of like, oh, they'll come out stronger for it. Or there's the theological type as well. You know, that's the kind of thing that says, well, God should be praised for all things. All things should be done, finally, for the praise of God. We should not seek the praise of man, but the praise of God. All that we do springs from the grace of God in our lives. Kind of at this point, you kind of want to say, yeah, okay, I agree with you. Okay. And therefore, we don't want to puff people up, and so we don't encourage them. And again, it might be well-meaning, but we're there to encourage. How do we do this well? Well, we need a better approach than those ways. We need to have considered, thoughtful, loving encouragement that builds people up. Remember Bob's question, if you're here last week, he reminded of us. If you don't know this question by the end of this series, I'm going to send Bob around to encourage you. What can I do or say that will help this Christian to trust and serve Christ to grow like him? Okay, that, you know, that if we have that stamped in our hearts as we seek to build each other up, there'll be a delightful culture of encouragement at Trinity, won't there? Our goal is godliness. Our motive is love. And don't forget the link with the first point, okay? You can't do this if you're not meeting together. You can't do it. It's very, very difficult. So we encourage each other. Why are we encouraging each other? Thirdly, because the day of the Lord is approaching. Now, the day through Hebrews describes the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will appear. Let me read Hebrews 9. It's on the sheets, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so this vision of the day dominates the writer's vision. It's what a hymn writer describes, the vision glorious. And on this day when Jesus returns, yes, he will bring judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that, but also salvation for those waiting for him. So this will be a great day. This is the day that counts. Look, we could be waiting for all sorts of days in anticipation, can't we? What day are you living for? The day when the pandemic means that, well, we can go back to normal life. Maybe that's the day of vaccine, when the vaccine appears in all glory and changes the world. Are we living for the day when I leave home, the day when I retire, the day when the redecorating is finally finished? What day are we living for? Because the day that we're living for shapes our priorities. And here, this day is the day that we should be living in the light of, the day when Jesus Christ returns. We don't know when that will be, but it will be clear to us all. And you see, that helps us in the now. Why? Because, well, the Christian life is hard. You know, we have many wonderful things, don't we, in the Christian life. We have wonderful blessings in Christ. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have received forgiveness of our sins. We receive access into the very presence of God. All those things are given to God's people now, but still the fullness of those blessings in the Christian life are still to come, aren't they? The fullness of those blessings, when one day we will see Christ face to face. But because we don't have the fullness of those blessings, the Christian life is hard. And when you look around the church and it seems like people don't find the Christian life hard, actually they seem to be finding it quite easy. Don't kid yourselves. It is hard. We mustn't judge people's exterior. No, look, we all find battling against temptation hard. We have to contend with sin in our lives. Our circumstances can turn everything upside down. But one day, in a moment, we will see face to face him whom we've been longing for. But until then, our salvation is incomplete, at least in our experience. And the hard thing about a Christian, of course, is that whilst we wait, we need that encouragement to keep going, to spur one another along. We need that. And not give up. So we live in the light of that day that will come, when God will finally reveal all things as they are. Will we be found waiting for him and enjoying his salvation? So today, consider this. Who can you encourage, build up, spur on as we wait for this day? How can you do that? Will it be, you know, walking home from church and finding a bit more about their lives so you can be praying for them? Will it be a phone call in your growth group? Will it be a word in season that just really encourages somebody, or maybe it'll be a hard but lovingly said word to kind of help gently bring someone back? How will you be encouraged in people today? As I've been preparing this, I've been praying that God would deepen a culture of encouragement in our church. And of course, that prayer begins with me, doesn't it? And you. So let's pray that that would happen. Let me pray. Father, as we want to be people who spur each other along, as we encourage and build each other up, strengthen us for the race set before us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, to know that he is coming. And as we do so, we would be encouraging each other and supporting one another, and therefore we'd be committed to meeting together regularly so that we might practice what we believe. For we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.